St. Peter Claver, today's saint, is honored here in the United States. He's not on the calendar in the Philippines. So I'm happy to be here to be able to reflect a little bit on his ministry. He stands out as a great example of service to the poorest of the poor. He dedicated his whole life to the service of the slaves coming from Africa to South America, to Colombia, where he was. He himself was from Spain. But the scourge of slavery, the ugliness of slavery, has not been lifted completely. You know, human trafficking is epidemic now, and the ugly sin of racism keeps recurring for some reason. One of the difficulties in the whole American debate about racism is that the definition changes according to who's speaking and who he or she is speaking to. One of the arguments that I've run into against someone like St. Peter Claver is that he's a rich white guy helping a bunch of poor black guys, and as if it's condescending or patronizing to serve like that. And there is something to that. I mean, it is possible to be patronizing and condescending and serve from a position of superiority. This is one of the things that is always a challenge in our work in the Philippines when we distribute the relief goods, the ayuda. Yeah, it's easy for rich people to give stuff to poor people. And it can perpetuate a kind of inequality rather than provide for them. And that's the danger. But if you take that too far, then no one can ever serve anyone, because people who have are obliged to serve those who do not have. And if you eliminate that, well, then nobody can give anything to anybody. And that's crazy. So the answer of St. Peter Claver, and this answer of the church and of Jesus himself, is to not to serve with an attitude of superiority, but to put ourselves at the service of others. That's why when he called himself the slave of the slaves, it wasn't just an indication of his social ministry, it was his heart. He was putting himself at the service of his brothers and sisters. It didn't matter what color they were. What mattered was he was loving them, and by loving them, by making a gift of himself to them, he was actually doing something very, very beautiful, like Jesus himself. So that's not condescension. That's not superiority or white privilege or any kind of thing like that. That's what undercuts that error when the attitude is one of service, or even slavery, slave of the slaves. So he wasn't doing it for himself or to prove that he was better than they were, or to make himself feel good, none of that stuff. Anyway, that's St. Peter Claver, and it's a good lesson for us as well, we who are called to be poor. How can we be poor? We're not as poor as people that we serve. And God doesn't even want us to be, but he does want us to put ourselves at the service of the poor. And we can't do it with the attitude that we're better than they are. We have a richer spirituality, so therefore we have something to give and hand to these poor people who don't know the Lord or don't know how to ponder or whatever kind of arrogance can creep in. So I think it's a good reminder to us that genuine service has to start with a transformed heart. Otherwise, yeah, we can use whatever richness we have, whether it's money, physical goods, or spirituality, because we have a very rich spirituality. We can use it in an unchristian way, and that destroys the kingdom rather than builds it up. Well, in today's readings or today's gospel, Jesus chooses the 12. This list of names is set side by side with what we were told on Sunday and then what we celebrated yesterday, the birth of Mary. The list of names, 12 names, 12 mostly fishermen from Galilee. On Sunday, Jesus was emphasizing what we have to get rid of, or we cannot be his disciple. Yeah, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you do that, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you renounce all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. Very strong. But that's not the whole story. Just not doing things makes it possible to be a disciple. At the core of being his disciple is God calling us. And so in today's gospel, it's as if it's the other side of the coin. You can be my disciple. On Sunday, you cannot be my disciple. Today, you can be my disciple because I'm the one calling you. And I prayed all night and came up with this list of 12. And you're the ones I'm choosing. That's at the root of being a disciple, is to be called. Then, once God calls, then, yes, we have to respond. We have to respond by taking up our cross, by hating our loved ones, as it said on Sunday, or making God the first priority in our lives, by renouncing our possessions and all those challenging things. But that's not the first step. The first step is God's step in calling us. Yeah, so that's what strikes me. And then yesterday we were pondering the call of Mary, the birth of Mary. Well, she didn't do anything to be born. It wasn't her choice to be born, or just like any of us. And it wasn't her choice to be immaculately conceived. I mean, that was just a gift given to her. So again, it shows we receive first and then we give. And there's no guarantee that we will give. That's why it's always good to remember that Judas Iscariot is one of the 12. He was given. He did receive the call, the call to be an apostle, and he blew it. So that's a good reminder to us. Yes, God calls, and even as we heard it yesterday, God has foreknown us, he's predestined us, he's called us, he's justified, he's glorified us. But that doesn't mean that we'll enter into glory unless we respond to the call. Another thing that strikes me about these names, and again, this is related to yesterday, we read the genealogy yesterday and a whole bunch of names of obscure figures. Well, that's kind of what the apostles are. They're just obscure figures. We know them as the 12, you know, the pillars of the church. But when they were called, they were not that. They were not the who's who of the famous and the powerful. I don't know if they still have a who's who. Is that when we were in school and there was a book that was printed like Who's Who. I mean, that was like all of the famous people and why they're famous. And there's always going to be things like that. A few names are always going to rise to the top. And all you have to do is mention the name and everybody knows who they are. You know, you mention Taylor Swift or you mention Donald Trump or whatever. Anyone who's at the top of the game and everybody knows them. That's not the apostle. This is who's not who. Because it is the unknowns, the nobodies, the Anuim, really, the Anuim. That's why it's kind of fitting that we who are gathered here for our annual meeting, just a few of us, we're not even 12 here, right? We're 8, probably 2/3. We can't even make a full quota of the 12. So that's okay, because God does, he just calls the nobodies. He calls the poor, he calls the Anuim. And that's good enough for God. He's the one who decides this, not us. We also decide it, but he decides it first. I think this is borne out as well in the ministry of the new Pope, Pope Leo. I read an article yesterday in which the author was saying, everybody seems to be waiting around for Leo to, you know, make his statement, like make his splash in the world. And the author, that was John Allen, he said, well, I think you're missing the point. This is who he is. He's not, you know, we've had a series of really extraordinary popes or standout popes. Of course, John Paul the Great is the most obvious. I mean, he was just a huge figure. But even Benedict, who was not a huge personality, but he was a huge mind, you know, one of the greatest theologians in modern times for sure. And then Pope Francis made lots of, you know, impact on the world, controversy sometimes. But I mean, you couldn't help but notice that he was a big figure on the world stage. And then along comes Leo, and he's quiet and balanced and not dropping bombshells on anybody, and a man of peace, a man of unity, and fulfilling his ministry. So he's like a nobody, and that's who God called. And that this John Allen, the author, said, don't expect him to drop a bombshell. That's not his style. Let him be who he is, kind of. But what it strikes me as he's kind of like a John the Baptist in this sense. John the Baptist was a bombshell. I mean, he was a big disturbing figure. But his attitude was, he must increase, I must decrease. So the inner life of any great or holy person is always that. He must increase, I must decrease. And that seems to be what Pope Leo's doing. Well, this gospel begins not with the choice of the 12, but with Jesus at prayer. And I think this is also important for us, Anuim, we who are in this inner circle, the list of who's who, I don't know, or who's not who. It starts with prayer. Jesus starts with prayer. He prays all night. And that's a lesson to us. We have to start with prayer. We have to be people of prayer. Because if we're not people of prayer, we end up relying on ourselves and depending on what we think and what we know and what we can do. And that's just disastrous when it comes to serving the kingdom. And Jesus himself listens, unites himself with the Father perfectly, does the will of the Father, dedicates himself to the will of the Father. That's what we're to do, no matter what anyone thinks of it. Maybe even doesn't even look like anything, because a whole night of prayer sure looks like a waste of time for the world. Well, didn't do anything all night long? No, he prayed all night long. Only the humble pray. Only the poor pray. People who are full of answers or pride, they don't really pray. They might say prayers, or we might say prayers when we're fixed on our own agenda, but we're not really listening and we're not really saying yes. But if we are anuim, if we're poor, if we're dependent on God, then when we pray, we're really abandoning ourselves to God. That's our prayer. Prayer connects us with Jesus. It connects us with the heart of the mystery, with the mystery of God. And that's what Paul talks about in today's first reading, Colossians chapter 2. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted in him, built upon him, and established in the faith you were taught. It's all him. It's all him. Prayer makes it possible for us to be rooted in him and to walk in him and to build on him and to trust in him and to be abounding with thanksgiving. Prayer makes it possible for us to not be captivated by the empty, seductive philosophy according to the tradition of man. In fact, if we're not praying, we will almost certainly be captivated by some empty nonsense, because that's how social media fills our world. So I, as I've said many times, and I'm sure you have all said many times, don't start with social media. Start with prayer. Don't start the day with social media. Because what happens is empty, seductive philosophy gets thrown in there, and then it's very hard for the Word of God to get rooted. When we pray, we are in touch with him. In him dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily. And you share in this fullness in him. We share in this fullness of divine life in the world. That's what prayer connects us to, or what prayer opens us to, this fullness. So very beautiful to have awareness that what we're really doing here is opening ourselves to God, and then God works through us. St. Peter Claver, I mean, did that guy do his ministry of slavery to the slaves for 35 years or whatever it is, and on his own power? No, it would be impossible. In fact, it says here that he baptized 300,000 people. I always find that to be almost impossible to believe. Every year I calculate it again. It means you have to baptize almost 25 people every single day, 365 days a year for 34 years. I mean, is that even possible? But anyway, let's assume it's true. Well, then that's superhuman. That's not human ministry. That's the whole fullness of the divinity being shared with this little fellow, St. Peter Claver, who's emptying himself and filled with God. So a great model for us who are striving to live according to the Anuim way.